So in recent years, I've become much more interested in the history of the war in Vietnam. And you don't have to do too much reading on the war in Vietnam before you come to that picture there, which you can see on your screens. It's a very well-known picture, and of course is depicting some of the evacuation from the city of Saigon. And what we see there is people are entering into a helicopter or waiting to enter into a helicopter on the roof of what I think was the ambassador's official residence in Saigon. They're waiting, really, to be saved. And I think that's a picture that really sort of illustrates something of the importance and the urgency of being rescued. And, of course, that's very relevant to the theme that we have this morning. In the passage that was read for us this morning, Jesus Christ has his own picture of the importance and the urgency of being rescued. And he talks about the narrow door. So in one of the verses that was read for us, the key verse really, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And so he introduces this image of a narrow door for us. A number of people this week have asked me if this would be a sermon on weight loss. Somehow wondering if this was about sort of trying to squeeze to an extra narrow door. Well, for most of us, myself included, you'll be exceedingly glad to hear this is not going to be a talk about losing weight. As we'll see later on, this image of the narrow door is really a picture of salvation. And like the people who we saw waiting to get into that helicopter, we will see that we too must make every effort to enter into salvation in Christ. Now, the context here for us is there in verse 22. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's teaching in various towns and various villages as he goes. And in verse 23, at the beginning there, we read that someone calls out to him, Lord, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? This was a common religious question that would have been debated in that day. Most of the Jewish rabbis around, they would have all agreed that pretty much all the Jews, as God's people, would be saved. But in his teaching, though, Jesus Christ had begun to seem to imply the opposite, that not everyone may be saved. And so this person calls out, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And in response, notice that Jesus does not actually answer the question. It's really interesting, and Jesus does not answer the question, at least not directly and not immediately. Instead, he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So what Jesus is really saying is don't spend ages speculating about how many people will be saved. Rather, make sure that you are actually among their number. Enter through the narrow door. If you're on a sinking ship, Jesus says, that is not the time to be asking how many people can each lifeboat accommodate. Rather, make sure that you are on one of them. That's what Jesus is saying in essence. So then Jesus says to enter through the narrow door, but then why is this? Why do we need to make every effort to enter through the narrow door? Well, we'll see Jesus gives us two reasons from this passage. Reason number one, it's a matter of urgency. And reason number two, it is also a matter of destiny. And we'll look at these two reasons this morning in turn. So number one, entering God's kingdom is a matter of urgency. So Jesus says really clearly here that we need to make every effort to enter through the narrow door because one day the door will be closed. So verse 24 and 25, make every effort to enter through the narrow door because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. So then let's begin to unpack some of the imagery here that Jesus is using. So this narrow door is very obviously speaking about salvation. All those who enter through it are saved. Amongst other things here, Jesus is surely saying that there is only one way to be saved, which is through him. There are not many doors, but there is only one door, the narrow door through which we need to enter. If you want to be saved, you need to enter through Christ. Now, I know that our culture around us believes that there are many doors, there are many paths towards God, many roads going up the mountain, many different religions, but yet here Jesus is really clear that there's only one door, and it is the narrow door through him. Then Jesus says that this door is narrow. The reason Jesus says it is narrow is, I think he's saying that you can't wander in by accident, or you can't wander in without realizing it. As we'll see in a minute, Jesus says that we need to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It's not something that is going to happen by accident. It's a narrow door. Jesus also says that the door will one day close. So there's a real contrast in these verses here between what we are to do now, so we're to make every effort to enter, and what will happen in the future. The owner of the house will get up, and he will one day close the door. So Jesus says that we're to make every effort to enter now, because that opportunity will not always be available to us. Therefore, there is an urgency. So he says, the door will close, many will try to enter, but yet will not be able to. So in verse 25 there, Jesus warns, "You will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" And so, again, Jesus is really clear, this door is going to one day close. Now is the day of opportunity. There will be those outside one day who have not entered, who have not gone through the door. And so Jesus is saying it's a matter of urgency. Enter now while you still can. For the Jews of Jesus' day who were listening to him, this meant make the most of the opportunity while he was still with them. As we know from this series, Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, where he will be killed, where he will die on the cross. And so he says, enter now while you still can, because a day is coming very soon when I will no longer be with you, and then it will be too late. Again, now is the day of opportunity. What, though, does this mean for us? Well, I think it means a couple of things. The door closes for us, if you think about it, either when we die or when Jesus comes again. So God's word says that a man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. So one day we will all die. And the author to the Hebrews here is very clear that there's no second chances after death. No one knows when we will die. No one knows the day or the hour. And when we die, the door closes. So in one very real sense, and now for all of us, is the day of salvation because we are all still alive. Then the door will also close when Christ comes again. And again, of course, none of us knows when this will be. And Jesus has already made this clear in Luke's gospel. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says that he will come again like a thief in the night. And then he says to his hearers, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And so again, the door will close at the coming of Christ, and so we need to enter now. So hopefully you can at least begin to see what Jesus is saying to us here about this theme of urgency and the urgency of coming to him now. This is a big theme, of course, in this part of Luke. If you were here last week, we heard from Luke chapter 13, the start of this chapter that we're looking at, and we saw there how some people had asked Jesus about those who had been killed by Pontius Pilate in sort of politically motivated murders, or when the tower at a place called Siloam fell on them. And Jesus' response was that the lesson that he wanted his hearers to draw from that is that we need to repent while we still have time. Those people that were killed in those terrible things, they were not worse sinners than anyone else, Jesus says. Nonetheless, these events stand as a warning for us to turn away from our sins and to get ready for the judgment to come. We'd seen the same thing, if you recall, a few weeks earlier in the story of the rich young ruler. So remember, Jesus says here was a guy that had piled up all his possessions, who had cashed in his investment portfolio, rubbing his hands with glee for all the wonderful things that retirement would hold, yet that night his life was required of him. You know, especially when we are young, and many of us here, I think, would I include myself in it, and many of us here would fall into that category, it's very easy to think that there's really not very much urgency, isn't it? We think you've got your whole life ahead of you. We think we need to focus on our work, our education, getting ahead in our career. Maybe we need to focus on getting married, perhaps. But yet Jesus says here that the gospel comes to us with incredible urgency. None of you knows when the door will close. And so you need to make every effort to enter now while the door is still open. That's what Jesus is saying. He says we are to make every effort. Now, the word here that Jesus uses for making every effort is actually really strong. The word that is used here in the original Greek is the root of the English word agonize. Agonize. Jesus is saying that we are to agonize. We are to strive. We are to be wholehearted. We are to be single-minded in our pursuit of the goal. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Now, of course, just by way of clarification, Jesus is not saying that we are saved by our works. Rather, he is saying that we are to be wholeheartedly those who seek God. We are to work hard, actually, at listening to and understanding God's word. So that's what it means to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It means that if we aren't Christians, we are to work hard at listening to and understanding God's word. We are to be those that wholeheartedly seek him. Again, Jesus has actually already made this really clear from this part of Luke, the way that we are to respond to him. If you are taking notes, you can note these references down. We are to hear God's word and obey it. Jesus says that in Luke 11, verse 28. We are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock, that we might receive and find. That's chapter 11, verse 9. We are to follow the example of Mary, who you remember was seated at Jesus' feet, doing what? Listening to Jesus' word. So Jesus himself makes very clear here that what he means is that we are to listen to and understand and obey God's word. So he's saying we are saved by grace, but yet that does not mean that we are not to be active or we are not to make every effort to strive to enter the kingdom. There's no contradiction, no argument here between grace on the one hand and us making every effort on the other. We make every effort because we are inspired and motivated by God's grace, and God's grace through his Holy Spirit is working in our hearts so that we will make every effort. I've been greatly encouraged recently by having lunch with a number of individuals who are not Christians, but yet are actively asking questions about the Christian faith. And that's a wonderful thing and a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. You see, Jesus is saying here that we need to actively seek. Faith comes by hearing, as Paul says elsewhere. And so if we aren't Christians, the way to get your faith to grow is actually to put yourself in the way of hearing God's word. We need to come to church. It's a great thing to ask questions, a great thing to find out more, or use a course like Christianity Explored. You see, sometimes I wonder if we think, well, I just need to lay back, I just need to relax, I need to wait and see if I get this sort of special feeling from God, or I need to wait until the Holy Spirit moves me. But I think Jesus would say, no, there's actually too much at stake. There's an urgency here. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door while there is still time. I really like C.S. Lewis's book called The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, this is a sort of conversation between a sort of senior demon and some lower ones. And he sort of famously imagines this conversation between an older demon and some younger ones. So the older demon, he's basically examining the younger demons about their plans for attacking and tempting people as they hear the message of salvation going forth. And so the first demon, he comes along and says, well, I will tell them there's no heaven. And the older demon says, well, that's no use because there's so many promises of it in the great book, the Bible. Well, the next demon comes along and says, well, I know, I've got the answer. I'll come along and tell them there's no hell. And again, the older devil says, well, that's not going to do any good because deep down, most people know that they aren't right with God and they stand rightly condemned under his law. And then the last one comes along and he says, I've got the answer. I will tell them that there's no rush. And of course, he gets full marks. I will tell them that there's no rush, there's no hurry, there's no urgency to come into Christ's kingdom. Yet Jesus says here that there is urgency. The door will close, therefore we need to repent and come to Christ while we still can. Then for those of us here who are Christians, there is also a lesson here for us. The door will close, therefore we need to be active in telling the people the good news. This is one reason why we as a church run Christianity Explored courses. It's why we encourage you to invite your friends to come along to church so that they can hear the message. It's why we want you to be equipped to know the gospel and to be able to share it with others. It's why we give a large percentage of our church income to missions so that people around the region can come to hear the gospel and make every effort. It's one reason why we want each of you to be on board with the church's vision to make disciples of Christ here in Hong Kong. All of that is motivated by the fact that Jesus says that one day the door will close, and so it's a matter of urgency. I always think one of the most moving stories of this is about the old American evangelist Dale Moody. So Dale Moody was an evangelist in the 1800s, and on October the 8th, 1871, he preached to the largest crowd he had yet addressed in Chicago. And at the end of that sermon, he told his audience to go home and think about what he had spoken about, and then next week he would explain to them about Christ and the cross. And of course, October the 8th, 1871, was the date of the Great Fire of Chicago. And by the following morning, Chicago was basically in ashes. There's an old picture of it there. And this had a profound impact on Moody. Never again, he said, would I give people a week to think about salvation. I would impress on them the urgency and the need for them to respond to Christ now. And that transformed the rest of D.L. Moody's evangelistic career. And so I think it's worth us asking, if we are Christians, do we have any sense of urgency about the gospel? Do we have the same sense of urgency that developed in D.L. Moody, I wonder? Of course, we know that God never loses any of those who are his, but yet so far as it is up to us, there is, I think, a sense of urgency. Sometimes it can be easy to think, well, we've got loads of time, there's no rush for me to share the gospel with anyone, I'm going to know these people for years. But of course, none of us knows when the door will close. And so there is urgency. There's to be urgency in our prayers and urgency in our action. Maybe that's especially important for those of us from a more reformed theological background. It's a great truth, of course, that God is sovereign in salvation, and that's a wonderful and an important thing. But yet Jesus says that we also need to make every effort. We need to make every effort now, because one day the owner of the house will get up and he will close the door. And so that's our first point, really, this morning. That I think Jesus is saying that entering God's kingdom is a matter of urgency. But then we also see that it is a matter of destiny. So Jesus is saying that his hearers must make every effort to enter by the narrow door because their ultimate destiny is at stake. And so it's very obvious, really, that in the rest of the passage there's this contrast between those on the outside of the kingdom and those who are on the inside. So let's remind ourselves of verse 25 to 30. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. So let's look first at those who are on the outside. So Jesus warns his hearers that there will be some who are on the outside. These are those who did not make the effort to enter through the narrow door. The problem seems to have been that they basically assumed that they were okay as they were. So back in verse 26, they sort of plead with Jesus, saying, "You know, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets." And yet Jesus' response is, "I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." And then the result is the pain and the anguish of being excluded from God's presence. And of course, Jesus has in his target audience here the Jews of his own day. Probably most, if not all, of Jesus' hearers would have just assumed that they were automatically going to be saved by virtue of being Jewish. After all, they were the Jews, They had the promises of God. They were the physical descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it would have just been really obvious to them that they were in while everybody else was out. I don't need to do anything. I'm one of God's people on the basis of my birth, of the fact that I'm Jewish. And so it would have been a massive shock for them to have heard Jesus' words here that some of them would be excluded from the kingdom. And it would have been an even bigger shock for them to have heard who would be included in the kingdom, those who were on the inside. So verse 28 there, Jesus includes believing Jews, so the patriarchs, people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, so they would be in the kingdom of God. And then the real shock for them was in verse 29. People would come from the east and west and north and south, and they would take their places at the kingdom of God. This is a picture of the Gentiles, people from the nations being gathered in, while the Jews, those who would have assumed that they were automatically in, were actually left outside. So this would have been a double whammy or a double blow for Jesus' hearers. It's like not only were they excluded from the Oscars themselves, but so they now had to watch as all the people that they really despised were sort of walking up the red carpet on the way in. Then all this is summed up for us in verse 30. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. So the Jews, who thought that they were first, actually end up being last, while the Gentiles, who many assumed would be last, actually end up being first in the kingdom of God, those people from north and south and east and west. And of course, this principle has great application to us as well. If we think we are first, if we assume we are a good person, if we are proud of our morality, yet fail to heed Christ and his word, then Jesus warns that we will end up outside. Yet, if we realize that we are last, if we see our own unworthiness, if we humble ourselves and respond to the gospel and repent of our sins and come to know Christ personally, then we will enter through the narrow door, we will be in the kingdom, and we'll find ourselves hobnobbing with the greats from the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, enter through the narrow door. It's a matter of destiny. There's only two destinies, inside and outside. If you want to be inside, you've got to go through the narrow door. Application for us. Well, there is certainly a warning here about presumption. I think Jesus says that mere acquaintance with him, hearing lots of sermons, having lots of friends who are Christians, is no guarantee that someone will be saved. We need to make sure that we don't end up like some of these Jews here, saying, Lord, we ate with you, we drank with you, we heard lots of great sermons by you. But yet Jesus warns that they do actually end up outside. Proximity does not equal relationship. One author, Michael Wilcock, comments, at present, the door is still open. But when locking up time has arrived, the chance to get in will be passed. On whatever grounds latecomers may base their appeal to be recognized by the Lord and admitted into his kingdom, they say that they have met him or listened to him. The fact remains that they did not actually take the opportunity to go in through the narrow door when it was before them. So Jesus says, enter through me, enter through the narrow door. Then we also see here very clearly that Jesus was not a universalist. So universalism is the belief that eventually no one will be lost and everyone will be saved. It's a belief that's become very popular in some churches in the last 100 years. But Jesus is very clear here that he is not a universalist. He's really clear that there's two groups, inside and outside, and some are going to end up outside. Some will not be saved. And the reason is that they've not entered through him, through the narrow door. So now we're in a bit of a better position to answer the question that we started off with this morning. So we saw that Jesus was asked this question, will only a few be saved? And now Jesus says, well, yes, actually, many will be saved. They will actually come from all parts of the world, all four points of the compass, north, east, south, and west. But yet their composition will be a big surprise for you. It's not Israel alone who you might think, but rather it's everyone who knows me, everyone who enters through the narrow door. And then for everyone who is included in the kingdom, there is great rejoicing. So here Jesus says that they'll come to take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. So the amazing thing really is that verse 29 here is fulfilled in us. If you want to know who these people are from the east and the west and the north and the south who will take their seats at the kingdom, then actually all you need to do this morning is look around you. Look at your neighbor. It's us. Probably very few of us are from a Jewish background. We're from the nations. We are those from west and east and north and south who have come to know Christ. So we're the fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus makes here. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this is in heaven, where people of every nation and tongue and tribe will come to worship around the throne of the Lamb. But yet each local church is also a foretaste of heaven in the world right now. If you live in Hong Kong and you want to see what heaven will be like, what do you need to do? Just come along here to Ambassador every week. It's heaven. Okay, we're not quite perfect yet. We're sort of still a works in progress. We're sort of still getting there. But yet what you will see is you'll see a gathering of people from different nations and languages and races and ages and educational backgrounds united and worshiping Christ together. This is actually one reason why racism is so wrong. The Bible is clear that we are made in God's image. The idea that any one race is superior to any other race is simply a lie. And so God's will for local churches like ours here is that we would be beacons of racial harmony in a world with much racial brokenness. As we repent of wrong attitudes and as we reach out beyond ourselves to get to know other people of different races and educational backgrounds and upbringings. How has all this happened? Well, the answer to that is found in verse 31 to 35. We're not going to look at these verses in very much detail. But in many ways, this section, I think, kind of underlines the previous section and the lessons that we've already looked at. So verse 31, we're not told why these Pharisees appear to be warning Jesus of Herod's plans. We're not told what their motivation is, but yet they do. And we see Jesus' determination to go to Jerusalem to die. And Jesus knew that going to Jerusalem was dangerous. He knew what would happen. He knew he would be crucified, yet he continued on the road to Jerusalem for us and would not allow anything, even threats from Herod, to distract him from it. So great was his love for us, and so great was his desire to do the will of his Father. So we see Jesus' determination. We also see something of Jesus' compassion. If someone's going to harm us, then we normally think of ways of taking revenge and harming them as best we can, but not Christ. He laments and grieves over the fate of Jerusalem. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I was in rural Thailand the week before last, and in sort of lots of the villages there's tons of hens running around, and I was able to observe, I was able to do some sermon preparation there just by observing the hens and the chickens and things. And there's often this really cute image of the sort of mother hen with all the chicks under her wings. It's actually an incredibly intimate picture here that Christ is really using, and I'm guessing one that would have been really familiar to his first hearers, of gathering his people together under his protective wings, gathering his people together from the nations, yet here they were not willing from Jerusalem. Yet this is the posture of Christ towards us, even those who would reject him. He longs to gather people to come to know him. If you don't know him this morning, Christ longs to come to gather you under his protective wings to take your place at the great feast of the kingdom. Jesus ultimately gave himself on the cross to open up the narrow door of salvation for us. Then the passage ends with a word of warning to the Jews who were listening. In verse 35, Jesus says that Jerusalem will be desolate until Christ returns, and when he returns in glory, everyone will recognize him for who he is and will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Herod and Jerusalem, they thought they were first, yet Jesus says they will be last. And the reason is because they were not willing for Christ to gather them in under his wings. So then, let's summarize and see what we've seen this morning. So I think we've seen that there's only one way in, the narrow door. One day that door will be closed, and so entering is a matter of urgency. Then we've also seen that there are only two possible destinations, inside or outside. Those who do not know Christ will end up outside, yet Christ is gathering a harvest from the nations who will end up inside the kingdom. And so really, what about us? Are we making every effort to enter through the narrow door? Jesus would say, don't assume you are in on the basis of your birth or your religious pedigree. Membership of the kingdom is not automatic. You can't come in by accident. You must come to know me personally. Enter through the narrow door. And then if we're Christians already, I think the challenge from this passage for us is, are the priorities of this passage shaping and forming our daily lives? Have you realized that there is a time limit on the kingdom? Do we see the urgency of proclaiming Christ? Are we continuing to do all we can? Are we using our resources to help reach the nations so that as many as possible can come to enter through the narrow door? So, are we making every effort to enter? And are we making every effort to tell others to enter so that they can make every effort to enter as well? Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Let's pray together.